We come now to January the 9th. It's a feature-rich set of readings. It's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. It's really the first Sunday of Epiphany, making him known. It deals with the reception and the importance of receiving the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like I said, there's so much material here. All I can really do on this is surf a little on the surface and pray that God will help lead you deeper into what's going on. You see, first, it's an epiphany. And an epiphany is the season where Jesus is made known to Gentiles, made manifest. The wise men come and worship him. These were not Jews. Gentiles become Christians. Worse, from the Jews' point of view, Samarian Gentiles become Christians. And eventually all the earth will hear the gospel. And some out of every nation will become Christians, because Jesus is being made manifest. Well, how? How does this happen? Well, there's a very common theme. In our reading from Acts, the apostles understood that people in Samaria had received the gospel, but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. There was something lacking in their discipleship, in their witness. And so they sent Peter and John, who laid hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and their lives in some way were changed, and it became obvious that now they were Christians who were making Jesus known. At the baptism of Jesus, all sorts of people were being baptized, but only when Christ came, offered himself, was baptized, came up out of the water and was praying, did the Holy Spirit come and God's voice from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." This is a common, vital theme. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus issues his disciples with a command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, yea, even unto Murfreesboro and Nolensville, Tennessee, and wherever you who are hearing this live also." Is it not clear? We need the Holy Spirit within us to give us the power, the strength that we need to follow Jesus and make him known. So then how can we make him known? Well, by a changed life. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have this love one for another." Well, love is a product, a fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. So a changed life declares Christ. But changed by what? The Holy Spirit. Think of those disciples hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews. They'd spent 40 days with the risen Jesus and still they were afraid. But then Pentecost happened. And then they received power. And nothing could prevent the Lord Jesus being made known from that moment on. So for us as disciples of Christ, let our guide, our model, be the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents himself for baptism. The Holy Spirit comes And then immediately he begins his ministry. Now, there is a very common error here. People want to link his baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that is wrong. And it is wrong because the Greek is very clear. The two events are separated. He is baptized, done and dusted, and then, oh, the Holy Spirit comes. Many were being baptized that day. They heard, saw nothing. It's not the baptism, but his heart attitude. When he came to be baptized, he identified himself with the sin of the people. He who had no sin. You see, it's no wonder John the Baptist was shocked. You're coming to be baptized by me? No, I should be baptized by you. Jesus came to identify with the sin of the people, which is what that baptism was all about. It was a baptism of repentance. And he identified himself with that, committed himself to God's will, and because he was fully man, he needs power to do God's will, and therefore upon him came God's power, and so his ministry began. Straight away, he was driven, made, if you will, constrained to go into the wilderness, and then he started preaching after. So as it is for the Lord Jesus, so it is for his disciples. So let me ask you what is apparently a deceptively simple question. Do you wish to do God's will? Let me qualify. Do you wish to do God's will, whatever it will take you to do it? Outwardly simple, but it's not an easy answer. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been tried and found difficult. Think about the New Testament in the Gospels. There are many people that offered themselves to Jesus, but only a few were chosen. Lord, first let me go and deal with my family issues, bury my father. Not that he was dead, but get him through that stage. And then I'll come and follow you. Jesus says, that won't work. One man came and knelt before him and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. I can't do that. He walked away. Another man came and Jesus read his heart and said, look, there's no security. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and neither will you. There's going to be no security following me. Couldn't do it. And Jesus said, you can't follow me unless you put me first over family, over mother, father, wife, daughter, husband. All the most sacred relationships in Jewish life. So all of this then can be summed up in one word. Obedience. Obedience to the Lord Jesus, it's a measure of your love of the Lord Jesus and of mine. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him. Why? Because it has no interest in the Lord Jesus. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now think this one through with me. When you love somebody, you are, in a very healthy way, obsessed with them. You want to be with them. You want to please them. You want to obey them. You want to get to know them better and better. You spend time with them. The loved one occupies your thoughts, and you align your life to be with them. You don't fall in love with somebody and then move across the United States with them on the East Coast and you on the West Coast. The loved one occupies your thoughts, and you do all that you can in your life to be with them. And all this and more is what it means to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to live that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." My brother and sister, have you ever offered the Lord Jesus Christ your life? Have you ever lived out those words that I say at every communion service at the offertory, that, "Brethren, by the grace of God and because of it, I beseech you, offer your very selves to him, your souls and bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is our spiritual worship." You come and recite liturgy every Sunday, but do you worship God with your body, your life, your offering of your life? And this, of course, isn't just something that happens once. It's lifelong. It's daily. Because Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, then take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. Let me put it to you another way. It's not so much, do you have the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't be interested in the Lord Jesus if you didn't. It's not so much, do you have the Holy Spirit? The great question is, how much of your life does the Holy Spirit have? Does the Lord Jesus have? And how is that occasioned? How do you make your life open on a daily basis? Well, every morning when I wake up, I have a decision. I'm tired, grab a coffee, and then I read my Bible. But there are many times when I don't want to read my Bible. There are many times when I want to just go to something that's really interesting, which is the news. I love to read newspapers online. But no, it's the scripture, the prayerful study of scripture. It's the offering of myself in that. It's having fellowship with other Christians. It's obedience, prayer, Bible, worship, fellowship, obedience. How much of your life does the Lord Jesus Christ have? I want to say to you very clearly that all of us are helpless as disciples without God's Spirit. But the wonderful news is we can ask him for more. I'm going to quote you a very well-known passage on prayer, and I want you to understand that the verbs that are quoted here are known as continuous present. They are insistent. They are ongoing. They aren't just a one-time ask, seek, knock. They are an insistent, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, which I would translate here to be a relationship with God. So in Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now this is the word of God. We cannot doubt this. Well, we can, but we should not. This is the promise of God. He will be found if we seek and knock and ask. And then Jesus goes on in Luke 11, verse 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, meaning though you are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's what Paul asked the Ephesian Christians. What are you seeking today in your life? And whatever it is that you seek, that dominates you, would the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased with what you seek? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee today and tomorrow and into eternity. Amen and amen.